This morning we have the privilege of hearing from Dr. Bruce Fong. Dr. Fong, he is the Dean of DTS Houston and Professor of Pastoral Ministries. And before that, he served in a variety of capacities, both as a professor at seminary, a president of a seminary, a pastor of a church, most recently Sunset Chinese Baptist Church in the Bay Area, San Francisco area. He's excited to minister and train the next generation of Christian leaders. And he and his wife, Yvonne, who's with us today. Yvonne, would you mind waving to us? So we're glad you could be here with us today. They have five children, three children plus two in-law children that they love so much that they are counted as their own. And he enjoys the outdoors, spending time with his family, and riding his motorcycle. So you can ask him about that. So I've appreciated Dr. Bruce Fong's ministry to myself personally, whether it was hearing him at a Promise Keepers conference in the Oakland Coliseum with 50,000 plus people, or just speaking to him one-on-one as he would counsel me at various retreats. And I'm sure that the Lord will use him this morning. So would you please welcome Dr. Bruce Fong as he shares God's work with us.
Thank you very much for having me. It's a delight to serve the Lord wherever he takes me. And one of the great privileges is to be attached to Dallas Theological Seminary, whether it's up in Dallas or down here at the Houston campus. So if you are here and you have any love for this book, and yet your curiosities about this book seem to outstrip your ability to get some kind of answer to figure out what it's all about, think about Dallas Seminary for you. Now, it doesn't just have to be graduate school. Obviously, that is what we specialize in. But one day, one of our very creative people saw our president, Dr. Mark Bailey, walking on the sidewalk, and he said, "Dr. Bailey, we have an idea." He says, "What do you guys have in mind?" He said, "Well, we were thinking about putting some classes by DTS online so that anybody could take it without any kind of prerequisite, any kind of application, just because they're interested in loving the Bible like we do." And Dr. Bailey said, "Well, that sounds like a great idea. How many people do you think we would be able to attract that way?" And they said, "Oh, we're probably thinking that we might get some attention." He says, "Well, do you think we might get, 100 or 200 people to take the class?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, 200 would be easy. We might even be able to get as many as 500. And Dr. Bailey said, "Well, that's a great idea. Well, why don't you go ahead and get it started?" And they kind of hem and hawed. And they said, "Well, we were hoping that you would teach it." So he thought, "Well, okay, I'll put my effort into teaching that class." So they put it all online, and they started to advertise it. So you can take this class on the Gospel of John for free without any application. And everyone really likes it because there are no tests that are involved. Give yourself your own grade. And Dr. Bailey saw these guys sometime later before the class was actually launched. And he said, "Well, how many people do we have registered?" He said, "Well, we haven't launched the class yet, not until next month. But we already have 500 people who've already signed up." So we thought, "Well, that's great." And when the class finally started, he asked them, "Well, how's the registration?" He says, "Well, we're well over 1,000 people who've signed up for the free class on John, which could include any of you." And after a little while, he was really curious about how the class was going, and they told him that there were now over 25,000 people who had taken the class. And then a little while later, they said, "It's really going so well, we're just amazed. We have now over 50,000 people who have taken the class. Free, probably because you don't get any grades, you don't have to take a test. Do it whenever you want. You can't cheat because there are no tests to take. But you just learn the Bible because you love this book." And now there are over 120,000 people who have actually taken this free class. So if you're here today and you're eager to learn this book, you have curiosities about this book, you can go to dts.edu online, sign up for the class, and just take it. We give it to you as a gift because we at DTS love the Bible, love that all that God wants to teach us through it, and we want you to have the same great level of satisfaction. One of the most amazing things in life is that we find that we have a lot of things in common, even though that you probably live a very different life than me and my life very different from you. But there's some things that we have in common. They're just sort of universals. One of those universals is none of us likes grumpy people. Grumpy people just don't have a whole lot of fans. Well, there's this really grumpy guy. He's been married for a long time, a senior citizen. He's always picking on his wife, and she's a sweet, wonderful young lady. And they were married for many, many years, and he's always grumping and complaining and criticizing her. And they were snowbirds. They lived in the state of Michigan, and they would drive down to Florida whenever it got cold and live down in Florida for 4 to 6 months to get away from the snow and the cold. So they were called snowbirds. Well, they were getting ready to drive down to Florida for their annual trip. And he's complaining again that she's taking too long and forgetting to do stuff. And he's always asking her about this, asking her about that, fussing about this, fussing about that, complaining about her, telling her about all her weaknesses. And she would just sweetly kind of ignore it. Oh, yes, dear, I'll take care of all that. They finally got on the road. He's driving away and fussing and complaining. And they finally get into the state of Ohio, and he pulls over. He looks at her, and she looks at him, and he says, "Oh, my goofy hearing aid, it's, the battery's going out, so you drive. I got to put a new battery in my hearing aid." So they switch places, and she's driving down the freeway. He's taking out the hearing aid and trying to pull it apart and put a new battery in, and he's fumbling, and all the pieces are falling all over. He's complaining and whining and blaming her for driving too fast and making moves that are too critical and dropping things. It's her fault. And so she's slowing down and driving so slowly that a state trooper sees that there's something odd about this car. So the state trooper turns on the lights and tries to pull this car over. So the woman who's driving sees the rearview mirror, the flashing lights. And so she pulls over, and the husband looks up. "What's wrong now?" And she points in the back. He turns around, sees the flashing lights from the state trooper, and he says, "Oh, now you've done it. You're a lousy driver. I've never had a ticket in a bazillion years." So she pulls over, and the officer gets out. The officer's a woman, and the husband turns around and says, "Oh, it's a woman. Now you're really in for it." And the woman comes up to the door, and she drives on the window, and the officer says, "License, registration, proof of insurance." And the husband, of course, without his hearing aid, says, "Hey, what did she say? The wife says, "It's okay, dear. Just calm down. She just wants to see my license, registration, and proof of insurance." "Oh, okay." So she hands her all the stuff, and the officer says, "Oh, I see you're from Michigan." And the husband says, "Hey, what did she say?" And the wife says, "It's okay, dear. She just said she notices that we're from Michigan." "Oh, okay." And the trooper says, "Yeah, you know, the only person I've ever met from Michigan before was I was out on a blind date. And it was the ugliest guy I've ever met in my entire life." The husband says, "Hey, what did she say?" The wife says, "Just calm down, honey. She just said she thinks she knows you." In other words, the reason we laugh at that is because we like it when grumpy people get it. We like it when someone does something that really gets them back for all the fussing and complaining and how uncomfortable they made other people feel. You know people like that. You know, people who are always fussing, complaining, criticizing. None of us likes to be around them. And yet, really, most of us are so kind, we don't know how to get back and get these people down another road where they can live a life that's a little bit more productive and beneficial. Grumpiness, complaining, fussy people. Not very, very popular at all. One of the most amazing things is God doesn't like that in people either, but sometimes people just are that way with God. Fussing, complaining, griping, grumping all the time. In fact, that brings us to a passage of Scripture that's right in the middle of the series that you're in the book of Exodus. The nation of Israel going through the desert. And a bunch of people, probably close to 2.5 million people, going through the desert. No air conditioning. Nothing modern like we would know it. Walking, riding, carrying what they had on their backs or on wagons or with beasts of burden, carrying the things in this world that were all important and give them some kind of significance. But they just weren't poor people out in the middle of nowhere trying to find a new home. These were an amazing people who had been richly blessed by miraculous intervention by Almighty God. And yet, this people, blessed by tremendous miracles, were now spending their entire day complaining, fussing, and griping. Let's find out about that if we turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, we find people who are amazingly blessed, but doing nothing but grumping around and complaining, fussing, and criticizing. Exodus 16, beginning at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Now, in that very short paragraph, we have some very telling facts. Number one, it's only been about 45 days since they left Egypt. Not just that they left the nation to go find some place to call home, but God brought them out of a very oppressive slave state where the Egyptians were taking advantage of the Israelite people, the Hebrews, in order to have their own economy advanced. For free, just on the backs of free labor from the Hebrew people. And when those Hebrew people just cried out to the Lord and asked for some kind of deliverance, God reached down and in a miraculous way, He brought 10 plagues to pressure the nation of Egypt to realize we better let these people go, just like Moses once, or we won't be a nation anymore because we're all going to die from the power of their miraculous, miracle-giving God. And finally, when his own son, Pharaoh, his own firstborn died, finally, the nation of Egypt just let the people of the Hebrews go. But not just setting them free and telling them to go, they paid them to go. They poured out riches and jewelry and fine items to give them all this amazing wealth that the nation of Egypt had. Please take it. Just go. Get out of here before we as a nation disappear. So 2.5 million Hebrews left the nation of Egypt and went to find the land that God had promised to them. God brought them to the Red Sea and watched God miraculously. Again, another miracle. Wipe out the pursuing Egyptian army that was there to take them all back into slavery. And out of panic and sheer fear, the nation among the Hebrews called out to God, and God rescued them again. Now, most of us who are here probably haven't had a whole lot of experiences like that, of the miracle of the plagues, or miracle of the Red Sea. But God has blessed us in other powerful ways. And that's what God wants us to remember. When He blesses us, He will always provide. And if there's one truth that God wants us to understand from Exodus 16 and 17, He will never disappoint us when we turn our faith and trust to Him. Burn that into your soul. God will never disappoint us when we turn our faith and trust in to Him. Well, the nation of Israel, they kind of forgot stuff, and they forgot about all the miracles that God had given them because of one amazing thing. They were hungry. And because people get grumpy when they're hungry, all of a sudden you have 2.5 million Hebrews, all hungry and all getting grumpy at the same time. And so they blame Moses and Aaron and say, "What have you brought us out here? We were back in Egypt. We had pots of meat. We had all the food we could ever want. And now you've brought us out here into the desert where there are no trees, no animals, nothing for us to gather for food. You brought us out here to starve us to death. You are a hideous person." And Moses and Aaron looked at the people and said, "Hey, why are you blaming us? When you grumble against the leaders that God has placed before you, you are grumbling and complaining against God Himself." And you would think that those people would say, "Whoa, we didn't think about the spiritual significance of that. Well, we'll back off. Sorry we complained." Now, even though they were taught that very significant spiritual truth, they said, "Still, We want food and you're to blame. Well, God wasn't surprised. He was not taken back. He had something special up his sleeve the entire process. He told Moses, tell Aaron, and tell Aaron and tell the people, that in the evening you will know that I brought you as a nation out of Egypt. I am the one who rescued you and miraculously brought you here. And in the morning, I will show you that in this horrid place, I will provide for all your needs through a miraculous pouring out of bread from heaven. So Moses told Aaron, Aaron told the people. The people said, we don't believe it, forget it. We are hungry and we want something now. But in the morning, a special miracle came. When the dew melted away as the morning sun started to rise. And everywhere there was dew that was now evaporated, there was left behind these little small flakes of white kind of wafers that were sweet and coriander-like. People says, what is this? Everyone says, what is this? We have never seen this before. And God is smiling in heaven because he brought a miracle food in the form of a special kind of bread just for the Hebrew people. When the people says, what is this? It's now translated to us as manna. But the special thing about the manna was it was miraculous, not only in its provision, but also in the fact of how God timed it. Because on the seventh day of the week, the people of the nation of Israel weren't supposed to do anything. So on the sixth day, God provided for them twice as much manna as they needed. And God says, when you go out there the first 5 days, just take what you need, no more. And don't try to save it once you've finished eating. And the people of Israel heard those instructions. They were very simple, but some of the people tried to hoard it for themselves. This was when the whole idea of Costco was first born. So people try to hoard stuff and save it for the future, but the manna that was saved, all of a sudden, when it was no longer used for that day, it spoiled and stank. And the maggots begin to form and eat the rest of the food that was leftovers. God said, don't do that. I will provide for you every day of the week for the first 5. Now on the 6th day, you're supposed to pick up twice as much. So on the 7th day, you won't have to gather any because there won't be any to gather. It's an amazing pattern, but it's very simple and easy to understand. God followed that pattern. Don't take more than you need. On the 6th day, take twice as much. Don't go out on the 7th day because you're to rest. But still there were Hebrew people who took more than what they should have. And it spoiled. There's still Hebrew people that went out on the 7th day. And they found nothing. Once they got into the pattern of realizing we can trust God every single day. Just for what we need that day. And we never have to worry again. For 40 years as they wandered around in the desert, God kept this provision consistent without a single break. And the nation of Israel never, ever starved. And not only did they never starve because of a lack of bread, they also never had their sandals wear out or their clothes wear out because God miraculously provided for them. And just in case they ever got tired of just having bread, as miraculous as it was, every night God would cause a wind to blow. And all of a sudden, the entire ground in the camp was covered with quail. And the nation of Israel got to eat meat whenever they were hungry for meat. Now, in this amazing story of God providing food, he also followed it up with the nation of Israel in their time in the desert, also continuing to grumble. They never thanked God for the manna. They never thanked him for the quail. But whenever there was something that they needed that they didn't have, boy, were they quick to grumble. And the next section of the scripture that we have here is they were thirsty and they began to grumble. They didn't have something to drink. And God said to Moses, take that staff and take the elders with you. Go to the rock over at Horeb where I've shown it to you. Strike the rock with that staff that you've used at special times in the past. And plenty of water will come for the nation of Israel to drink. All of a sudden they were attacked by an enemy, the Amalekites. And God says, don't worry. I will be there with you. And Moses went to the hill and stood there on the hill and held up that same staff that he used to strike the rock to get the water. And whenever his staff was high and Joshua was leading the nation of Israel against the Amalekites that were winning the battle. But whenever Moses got tired and his arms began to drop, the Amalekites would have the upper hand. So Aaron and Hur stood by Moses and helped him hold his hands up high. Put a rock so he can have a nice, easy chair to relax as the battle continued, as they helped him hold the staff up, and they won the battle that day. God said to Moses, don't ever forget these things. Take an omer, about a pint and a half, of this amazing manna and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And write down what happened here at the Battle of the Amalekites. So you know that I provided for you. And then when I provide for you, and you trust in that provision, you will never, ever be disappointed. Why in the world does God provide for the nation of Israel so powerfully? Because he wants the nation of Israel to turn to him and trust. And if they will trust and realize they will never, ever be disappointed when they turn and put their faith in him, that is the number one lesson that God wants for all people to embrace. There are two little boys who were at church, and they were just young little guys, and they were listening to this very powerful, flamboyant message on Satan, the devil. And the pastor made it scary and overwhelming, and people were just sitting there in their seats, riveted to this whole message on who the devil was and what the devil does and how to be wary of what the devil might do. And after the service, as everyone was milling out, those two little boys were walking out to the family car, and one little boy said, the other one, wow, what a message on the devil. What do you think of that? And the other little boy says, I don't know, as he shrugged his shoulders. You know what happened with the story of Santa Claus. So this stuff about the devil, it's probably just your dad. There's something, isn't there, about when truth is told, will we ever believe it and be satisfied? Or will we be disappointed that we've been fooled by a fairy tale? This book is not a fairy tale. It is amazing truth. If there's one great lesson that God has given to us, he says, trust in the truth I reveal to you. Put your faith in it, and you will never, ever be disappointed. Well, when I was looking through this passage of Scripture and trying to figure out, well, what is a lesson for all of us today? I mean, we can remember the story. It's a great story to remember. But why did God do all this? What's the whole point? None of us like grumpy people. So we hang around grumpy people, we don't like them. But what happens if I'm a grumpy person? What in the world does God want me to learn from a lesson like this? So I turn to the book of Deuteronomy that gives to us an explanation. God tells us why the book of Exodus records these amazing miracles there in the desert. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is what God says in his word. Verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Did you hear it? God brought them out in the desert and wasn't surprised that the people were grumbling. He knew that they would. They would get hungry because the provisions they brought out of Egypt weren't enough. And there wasn't anything in the desert to replenish the food that they needed. I've been there. I've been there right on the edge of that desert. I stood in the city of Jericho and looked out to the east, looked over the River Jordan. I've been in Jordan on the other side of that river. And I've been on a bus and got out and walked, and it's hot. It's dry and it's desolate. Very scary to think if you turn one way and never saw the bus again. And tried to imagine, how could I survive out here in a desert like this? There's nothing there. It's a frightening place to consider. That's where the nation of Israel was. God led them there for one purpose, to teach them how to be humble, not depending on themselves, not to live independent lives, but to live lives that were dependent on Him and trusting Him for every single thing that they needed in this life. So when we realize we can't make it on our own, but have to trust the lives of other people, trust God to work through them in order to make my life successful, maybe then we're on the road to the kind of faith He wants us to live for Him. It's kind of like those two blind airline pilots that walked onto the plane, both with sunglasses that were very dark, and one was being led by his seeing eye dog, and the other was walking with his white stick, tapping his way around. And the passengers suddenly looked up and saw these two pilots and started to laugh and make jokes. But they weren't quite sure what was going on, because no one suddenly stood up and said, "We're just fooling you." But instead, the two pilots walked inside the cabin in the cockpit and closed the door. They announced that the plane was about ready to take off, and they closed the door. And the plane started going down the runway and picking up speed. And somebody was making some kind of comment. How can we have two blind pilots flying this aircraft? And some of the people who were along the windows looked down the runway and saw the ocean at the end of the runway and thought, we don't have much runway left. As the plane started to go faster and faster, still on the ground. And suddenly someone said, we're not going to make it. There's no way we're going to lift off. They're not even lifting up at the nose. And people started to scream and holler and go into total panic and pandemonium. And people were screaming at the top of their lungs. As soon as they started to do that, the plane lifted up slowly and took off. And before you know it, it was flying very easily and nicely through the sky. And all the people in the cabin were embarrassed. They were kind of sheepishly joking at each other. I knew we were going to make it. Yeah, you were the one that was screaming louder than I was. And they all calmed down and started reading their magazines again. Up in the cockpit, one of the pilots turned to the other one and says, "Hey, Bob, you know, we really got to appreciate our passengers. I mean, without them, we couldn't even do this job. But, you know, one of these days they're going to scream too late and we're all going to die." That's a funny joke, but it tells us really by definition what humility is. Depending on somebody else, realizing that independence gets us nowhere. That is the message of Almighty God in His Word. That's what He says here in Deuteronomy 8. This is why He brought the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, into the wilderness. To teach them that they cannot do it on their own. They must trust Him. And an Almighty God, in this amazing lesson in Exodus 16 and 17, it's all about, do we trust God? God says, trust me. Because when I give you the truth, you will never be disappointed. Learn the humility to make life worthwhile. Because that's what life and faith are all about. There's one last great point that God gives to us in this amazing lesson in Exodus 16 and 17. And that is simply this. When we trust Him, we will find the only kind of satisfaction that makes life worth living. We saw that when we compared Exodus 16 and 17 with Deuteronomy 8. When we trust God, there is an emptiness in our soul that can never be satisfied in any other way. Wayne grew up in a very, very privileged and a wealthy family. His dad was an incredibly brilliant businessman. He took a business that no one else really liked in the garbage business. And he revolutionized the garbage business to a point where it became a national company. So it grew by billions of dollars and was now part of the Fortune 500. So you might have seen their garbage trucks called Waste Management. Well, the Heisinger family developed that whole concept and grew it from one small company into a national enterprise. Wayne grew up as a youngster with his dad doing this tremendous business. And he was amazed at his dad's ability. He never saw much. But he thought to himself, I want to be like my dad. That's probably where life is like. And I want to have my own jet. I want to have my fancy car and big home. So one day when he was old enough, his dad taught him some things about business. And he got involved with business. And he made more money than he ever thought he could possibly make. But his life was full of nothing. Just things in life. He knew how unhappy he was. He would try to satisfy it by going to clubs and places with women that he would never tell his mom about. That would be way too embarrassing. He even cheated and stole and did some things that were illegal, just kind of playing to see if maybe life and this meaning was on the edge. But he could never find that kind of satisfaction. One day his friends called him up and say, Hey Mark, we got a chance to go on a nuclear submarine to cruise from South Carolina down to Florida. You want to go? He says, man, I'm in. Let's take my private jet. So they flew over to South Carolina, boarded the U.S. nuclear submarine. They just had a ball. And Mark built a friendship with the captain of that nuclear submarine. Captain Brad and Mark built a friendship like Mark has never had before in his life. Mark so enjoyed Captain Brad. One day he said, you know, Captain Brad, I wonder if you could tell me something about your philosophy of leadership. How in the world can you manage this submarine with several hundred sailors all committed to something that could end the world or save the world? Captain Brad always gave Mark an answer based upon a verse in God's Word. Mark so respected Captain Brad, he never challenged that, but just thought it was odd. Why in the world are you always bringing up the Bible? So one day he just asked him, Captain Brad, what's so different about you and me? I mean, we're both doing the things that we love to do, but there's something different about you. And Captain Brad said, Mark, there's a big difference. And the big difference is there's a huge hole in your heart. And you keep on trying to fill it with things. And you will never be satisfied. Jesus Christ is the only answer that will satisfy. And this multi-billionaire young man who never knew sense of peace was so attracted by that challenge. He went to find a church in his hometown. By the description of the kind of church that Captain Brad said you ought to look for. In the first service, he was there with 4,000 other people. The minister gave a powerful message and invited anybody to come forward who wanted to accept Christ as a personal Savior. And Mark will tell you today that he has no idea why he stood up. And hearing the voices of all his friends that say, sit down. Don't make a fool of yourself. Were overwhelmed as he walked down to the front. And in tears just flooding out of his life, gave his life to Jesus Christ. And so today he will tell you on a video in I Am Second online that his life changed from that day forward. Because Jesus Christ is the only answer that will satisfy the hole in the heart of all of us. That is the same lesson in Exodus 16 and 17. God gives tremendous provision. Even though we might grumble and complain, even though we might gripe and fuss, God knows that we can't make it without Him. And so He promises He will give us the truth. And we will never be dissatisfied when we realize what He shows to us. And if we work at this very special kind of character that He says is incredibly valuable called humility, where we value those around us and never think that we are more important than we are, God says there is a level of satisfaction that will never die. And that God promises that when we have a hunger, whether it's food or water or safety or provision or appetite or any kind of strong, overwhelming desire, God promises He will take it away with what He provides because He is that faithful to those who trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. It's an amazing thing to watch someone else become the recipient of so many miracles and still fuss. Father, will you help each of us here to be different? Even though, Lord, we have strong appetites for something, help us not to look at what we can do, but what you will do for us. Thank you for all of your generosity in our lives. We trust you for today and all the tomorrows to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.